you for praying. And let us now go to our time of study, our meal, spiritual meal. May He bless our spending time with this food. Our title is number 47 of the study of Romans, the outwork of righteousness of God. You see it? Okay. And the title is Stand Before the Bema, which means judgment seat of God. Recognize total accountabilities. Romans 14, 10 to 13. Okay. What's wrong with this? Why it doesn't turn? Hey, did my computer freeze on me? It did. Give me that. Thank you. All right. Now I have a problem. I need a glass. Okay, we are studying the fifth part, the last major section of Romans, called application, right? What are the five parts? Condemnation, justification, sanctification, Israel nation, and application. And all the book corresponds to the five Beatitudes. And the first four parts are the first two Beatitudes. The last part has the last six Beatitudes, right? We are on the fifth of it. It's called Blessed Are the Merciful, for They Shall Receive Mercy. Okay, and this, the number five, is actually the first of the second round. If you remember, I gave you a picture of our person is a snowman, right? It's spirit and soul and the body. The spirit is the innermost and the highest, and it is linked to our conscience in the soul. The body is our outermost and the lowest is linked to the strength of the body. In the middle is your person, which is the mind, the heart on the two sides, and the will at the center, right? And if you divide the soul, which has the five faculties, into the four quadrants, you have the four personalities, the typical four personalities. And God seems to inject between the mind and the soul, letting us to know mentally that our conscience condemns us. He's saying, you are poor in spirit. You are not qualified for heaven by yourself. You know it because your conscience is condemning you. Okay? When we know that, we reach the first stage, poor in spirit. Okay? And when we are humble, when we know we are poor in spirit, then the kingdom of heaven opens to us. Okay? And that's the beginning of having the eternal life, the spiritual life. So he injects four times in the first round of the four Beatitudes to give us a new life. Okay? And the second round is the same soul, but he goes around the second time, but for the purpose of extracting the old life. Okay? For the purpose that at the end, we have all things new and nothing old. That means we're pure gold, ready for heaven, right? So that's God's blueprint for the new humanity. So therefore, the fifth Beatitude, blessed are the merciful, is related to the first, being poor in spirit. Why? Because it's about humility. Okay? You become humble, so the kingdom of heaven opens to you. Okay? You remain humble. You still know that even though you have been saved, you have the eternal life now. Okay? However, you still have the body, you still have the sinful nature, you still are tempted, and you still sometimes fall. Therefore, you still need mercy. Okay? And God has given the saved people this rule, that you will receive further mercy only if you give mercy. Therefore, we should give mercy, for we shall receive mercy. Remember, these mercies are the further mercy beyond salvation. This is about not receiving the consequence of our sins, or lessen the consequence of our sins. Okay? So that is the mercy that we need. Okay? So that's why we are dealing with this, be humble or be graceful now. Okay? Be graceful to others. Because we need grace, further grace. Not just after you said the sinner's prayer and then you are saved, then you can do anything you want. No, because you needed mercy and grace in the beginning, you still need mercy and grace after you're saved. Okay? It's not done yet. It's just the beginning, not the end of your spiritual life when you're saved. Okay? So that's why we are talking about this topic. Okay? And there is a pretext for our text today. And in Romans 14, first three verses, it talks about a group of people in the church called the strong in faith. Okay? The issue is about food. Okay? And should you only eat the clean food, or can you still eat the unclean food, as all Gentiles are used to? Okay? And should you eat meat, which in the ancient times very often have been sacrificed to idols before they are sold in the market? Should you eat meat, or should you be a purist that I won't eat anything that is possibly having connection with the idols? Okay? And therefore I just become a vegetarian. Okay? So the so-called weak in faith are actually better translated as the kosher in faith. For they are more of a purist for life. They rather restrict their freedom than having a possible contamination. Okay? So these people are highly moral, okay, and good examples of the community. But on the other hand, they might lower some of your potentials by being bold in reaching out to the unclean, to the lost. Okay? Because if you contact them, sometimes you have to contact the unclean. Like Jesus, when he tried to save the person who has leprosy, what did he do? He touched him, right? And if you think of from this kosher point of view, he became unclean. Okay? But he knows who he is. He's the Lord of the good and the evil. So he can touch it, and he's not becoming unclean. All right? And similarly, there's a group of people in the church who are the so-called strong in faith. They know who they are in Christ. Excuse me. They know that we are sons and daughters of God. We are higher than the servants in the household. We are greater than both the holy angels and the fallen angels. We have no fear of them. As long as we confess our sins, we don't need to have fear of the demons. We can touch these things and we don't get unclean. So that's the so-called the strong in faith, the bolder in lifestyle. Okay. But in the church, naturally, those who are bold or strong tend to look down upon those who are weak and conservative because they will think, you have no courage. Okay? But those who are kosher and conservative tend to judge those who are bold and more liberal. And they think, you are not so pure. So that is a natural tension within the church. Okay? Paul told to them, to one side, don't judge, to the other side, don't despise. Okay? And today, he is coming to this text. Let's turn to the second page. The text for today is in Romans 14, 10 to 12, in which he addresses both communities. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you, again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. And so then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And that's in Romans 14, 10 to 12. Okay, let me see if I can revive this. Okay, is it on? All right, now it works. Okay. All right. So now we have a question. Okay, what about the judgment seat of God? Aren't Christians already forgiven? In what sense are we going to be judged? Okay. Therefore, we need to review that there are seven judgments in the New Testament. Okay. The first judgment is Christ receiving the Father's judgment of our sins on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God, he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Similarly, in 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. So what happened is that we who are sinners deserve a judgment. And what is the judgment for sin? The just judgment for sin. The wage of sin is death. And who carried death on our behalf? Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay? And since we believe him, we are in Christ, then our death was done on him. And therefore his life is transferred to us. Our sin is taken away by him, and his righteousness is now counted as ours. That's an exchange. Okay? And this is the first judgment. Christ carried God's judgment on us, on our behalf. Okay. The second judgment is the Holy Spirit judging us in our heart at the moment of regeneration. Okay. In John 16, 7 to 11, said, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," that means the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Okay. Jesus is talking about he being gone, but his work being carried on by the Holy Spirit, whom he will send. Okay? And the Holy Spirit will do a judgment on our individual person, basically telling our conscience, revive our conscience, to judge us sinful and deserving death. And when we accept that judgment, our old self dies. It dies with Christ on the cross. And at the same moment, we have a new self. The Holy Spirit gives us a regenerated new human spirit, and our conscience is alive, and our mind recognizes the truth, we believe in the gospel, and our will is willing to follow the will of God. And if it really follows, you will feel the goodness. So your emotion will turn around to like and love God. Okay, and once that happens, your life will go, the salvation is going down from the spirit to the conscience, and then your mind, your will, your emotion, and then you say, "I'm going to use my all strength to live for God," and your body will demonstrate a life of a saint. Okay, so that's the process of salvation, and the Holy Spirit is the one who kills our old self. When he gives us the new self, it happens at the same time. Okay, so the Holy Spirit gives a judgment in our heart at the moment of the regeneration. Okay, once we believe the renewed conscience judgment that we deserve to die, then we die. But then we have a new self. We are eternally alive with Christ. Okay, so that happens in all the moments in when every believer comes to Christ during the church age. Okay. And at the end of the church age, there's a rapture. Okay. And at that time, the dead in Christ will be resurrected, and the alive in Christ at that time will be raptured. They will all have the glorified body. At that time, all the Christians will be under the judgment seat of Christ. Okay. The word is bema. Bema is a lifted up place. It could be used for a judge, but it could also be used by a referee in the Olympic game. So I think in this case, it's the second meaning. Not as a bench for the judge, but as a referee seat. Okay, because this is about a race. So Christ, Christians, once we are raptured or resurrected, the Romans said, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For you, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Paul said God in Romans, but he said the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So the judgment seat of God is the judgment seat of Christ, for Christ is God. Okay? And this judgment is not about whether we have faith, whether we go to heaven or hell, for that is done by faith. It has already been done. The Holy Spirit already gave that judgment to us, and we are alive now. Okay? So this judgment is about deeds, about what you have done for Christ after you are saved. Okay? And this is not about qualitative being where. Okay, in heaven or earth. This is about quantitative. How much glory will you receive when you go to heaven? How much responsibility will you carry on for the eternity to come? Okay, so there are people who will have lots of glory, great evangelists like Billy Graham. Okay, there are people who barely get in heaven. You know, there's like the little bitty light. You know, but they're so happy they sing the loudest with a worst voice probably, but loudest. So that's two scenarios, but that's there will be difference. In other words, okay, qualitatively all sinners go to heaven. Quantitatively, there are those who are glorified more than others. Okay? So this judgment seat is about a second kind. Okay? And number four, the fourth judgment in the New Testament, is Christ judging the world during the tribulation. Okay, with judging the nations, that means all nations beside Israel, at its end, at the end of the tribulation. So this is talking about the tribulation all the way till its end. Okay. Matthew in 25 said that when Jesus comes back, he will separate the nations into two kinds. One kind he calls the sheep, the other kind called the goats. And he will put the goats on his left and his sheep on his right. Okay? And the goats go to hell and the sheep go to heaven. I know a lot of you are going to say, okay, I'm not on the right side. But you're thinking about the political side. Actually, the political left and right didn't start from the Bible. It started from Louis XIV, I think, when he restarted the National Assembly of France. He puts the first and second estate that supported him on his right. That's the priests and the noblemen, okay, on his right. And he puts the third estate, that's the commoners, on his left. Those who are against him. Okay? So that's the beginning of the political left and right. Okay, so let's not mix that. But here, you know, in the Bible, there is a certain sense it does favor the right because the heart is on the right for most people. I know there are some people whose heart is on the left, actually. It's not their fault. It's just there is a mirror image change in their gene. There's something in the gene. But most people, their heart's on the right. Most people actually are right-handed also, right? It's just a majority issue, okay? There are two places in the Bible, I think, he uses the left and right here. There's a favor on the right. Jesus sits on the right hand. That's because most people are right-handed. So Jesus sits on the right hand of God. That means he will be the executive of God. Whatever God decides to do, Jesus will actually do it. Okay. So anyway, the point is that there is a judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation. And what is the standard? The standard is that they must receive one of the least of these. There has been confusions on who these are, and a lot of people think, oh, this is about the church, whether or not you will be sympathetic to the least among society, the weak community, okay, like the poor, the low rank, low class, you know, people, and whether you visit in the jail, whether you give money to the beggar and so on. A lot of people think about that. While in the sense the church should have sympathy and do good to the lower community, the weak community, that, however, is not taught here. Okay, that's taught in the law, as the Jews, they need to do it to the weaker community. Okay? But what here is talking about, you have to read in context. Matthew 24 and 25 together is called the Olivet Discourse. Okay, the Sermon on the Mount Olive, right before Jesus was arrested. Okay, so the Olivet Discourse is about the end time. Okay, it talks about the destruction of the temple in near term. At the end time, it's about his second coming. Okay, so these are not addressed to the church, but to the Jews and the nations during the tribulation. Okay, and the church is not there. Okay, so you should not apply this directly to the church, otherwise you will become what? A work salvation preacher. Because if you don't give money to the poor, then you go to hell. That is a work of salvation, right? Because right now, whether you give money to the poor, God says, use the judgment, white wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives you. You have Holy Spirit, right? You use the Holy Spirit, let him to let you judge whether this person should be given money. Sometimes they should, sometimes they shouldn't. Okay? But if you use this, that anytime you refuse, then you go to hell. Then you become a work salvation. That's false theology. You know, salvation by faith alone is the Mount Jomo Luma, or what's in the West, Mount Everest. Okay, is the highest doctrine of biblical theology. Okay, so any other doctrine you cannot transgress against that. Okay, so. This part is addressed to the Jews and the nations during the tribulation. For the nations in the tribulation, they will be judged on whether or not they receive the least of these. Of what? Of Jesus' brothers. Okay? And this is a title referring to the 144,000 Jewish evangelists of Christ during the tribulation. And that is in Revelation 7, I think. All right? So we will preach, after Romans, I have made up my mind, we will preach about end time. We will teach Daniel and Revelation, okay, with the with Matthew 24:25, the Olivet Discourse in the middle, okay, because they are all one theme. Okay. So we will find out what they are. Okay. But this is what Christ meant. Okay. His servants, the last batch of his servants. Okay. For if the nations who have been given all kinds of opportunities to believe in Christ during the church age, they didn't believe. And during the tribulation, the time to revive Israel, the last seven, okay? During that time, God didn't forget the nations. He anointed the 144,000 Jewish evangelists from all 12 tribes, and they will not only evangelize the Jews, but also the nations. And the Jews, you know, when they want to do something, they do it well, right? Anybody have done banking, finance, music, you know, and physics? I mean, greatest physicists I know, think about it. Einstein was a Jew, you know, so many. So the Jews, if they want to do evil, they are really evil. If they want to do good, they are really good, okay, because they are really smart, you know. And in the tribulation, God will anoint 144,000 rather than the 120 at the first Pentecost. This time is 144,000. You know, it's much bigger beginning. Okay? And these people are more zealous because they know the end is near. Their eternity is based on their performance in those 7 years. Wouldn't you like to know that? You'd be more zealous if you know God is coming in 7 years. You know? You will be doing everything you can to secure your eternal glory, right? And rewards. So these people will do well. They are the last chance for the nations to be saved. If they don't, they're lost forever. Okay? So that's why the judgment is based on this. Judgment of nations is based on this. Okay? So that's the fourth judgment. And these people are called the least because they are called the last. You know why Paul called himself the least of the apostles? Because he was called the last. Okay. Okay. And number five, the seven judgments in the New Testament, is the 12 apostles of Christ judging the Israel's 12 tribes. Okay. In Matthew 19:28, it said, Christ said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Similarly, in Luke 22:29-30. Okay. So, it's the last becoming the first. See, Israel came first. The church came later. But the church is represented, the 12 apostles will judge Israel. Okay? And Jesus said this very often. Sometimes the first will become the last, and the last will become the first. Why does the first become last? Because the first usually has pride. Why does the last become first? Because usually they are humble and they have zealousness. Then they become first. Okay. So that's the fifth judgment. The sixth judgment is the judgment of the angels by the saints. That is, believers of all ages. Old Testament saints believe in God. That's all they request. And they do sacrifice. The sacrifice implied faith in Christ. So, Old Testament saints are saved by faith, just like we are. It's just they are saved by faith in somebody who is coming later. Okay? We are saved by somebody who has already come. Okay? Two sides of the cross, one before, one after. One center, one deliverer. Okay? So, they have Old Testament saints, they have New Testament saints, and it also has a tribulation saints. Tribulation saints are on the same category with the Old Testament saints. Because tribulation is nothing but the last stage of saving Israel. Okay, so tribulation sense, and it's a third category which is on the same stage with the Old Testament sense. That's why they are resurrected at the end of the tribulation, and we are at the beginning. Okay, and then there's the millennial sense. Okay, so that's all the saints of all times, but all of them at the end will judge the angels. Okay. Why? Because these human who were given free will and fell, but they were restored by faith in Christ. So they were children, but now they are sons. They are one with the eternal Son, Jesus Christ. So now they are higher than the angels and who are servants. And why do we know the angels are servants? Because in Hebrews 1:14 it says, "And they... are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" Ministering spirits. Spirits who are serving. Servants. Slaves. Okay? Serving whom? Those who will inherit salvation. And who are they? The saints. Okay? Of all times among the human beings, including us. Okay. So this has often been confused by both believers and non-believers. See, among the non-believers, they don't know. And the fallen angels, because they fell due to jealousy anyway. They said this is not fair because they had more power. Why will the children inherit and they will not? Okay, so they fell because they felt it's not fair. So they always present themselves as what? Lords. Over human beings. The fallen angels, the demons, just want to beat down man so man will worship them, and that's their temporary Satisfaction. Is there 15 minutes of glory? Kind of longer than 15 minutes, but that's the term. Okay? They want to enjoy that before they are sent to the lake of fire. Okay? But for the believers, a lot of times believers also want power. They rather than recognizing their position. See, our position, being one with Christ, therefore lifted from children to sons, that elevation is the most precious of all things. Okay? Power we may have, we may not. Okay? Fortune we may be blessed, we may not. Okay? But the position in Christ is guaranteed, is undeserved. That's something we should always remember. Like Jesus told these 70 apostles who went out and cast out demons, and they came back saying, oh, we can drive out demons, great. We can heal people, great. And Jesus says, yeah, I saw Satan fell from heaven like lightning. But that's not the most important thing. You should first be grateful that your name is written on the book of life in heaven. Right? So if we really recognize what's the most important, we cherish our position most rather than power, then we would not put angels as kind of our secondary small gods. Because from there we get the help, you know, get powers. Let's recognize the structure of the house of God. Okay, who God is, what has made us, then we will not mix up. So Paul said, do you not know you will judge angels? Okay. So, because of that, you don't go to the secular court to judge church issues. Okay. The seventh judgment is the Great White Throne judgment. It's on the non-believers of all ages. It happens at the end of the millennial kingdom of God. And at that time, a great white throne and heaven, in whose presence the earth and heaven flee away. Okay? And then you can have the dead will appear, and then the sea and the Hades and death itself, they're all judged. Okay, and thrown into the lake of fire. I don't know how you throw death, the concept, into the lake of fire. Maybe that is the reaper, a certain bad angel. Anyway, that's the seven judgments. Okay. However, in the seven judgments in the New Testament, there are two types. Okay. The first type is called a judicial judgment. It is the just punishment for sins. That includes the first, Jesus receiving death due us. And the number two, Holy Spirit slaying our old self. Number four, Christ judging the world and the nations. And number seven, God judging all non-believers at the Great White Throne. Those are all judicial judgments. It's punishment for sin. Okay? And the second type is managerial judgment. Okay? It is about the just rewards for works. Okay? And that includes the third kind, Christians at the judgment seat of Christ, which is the theme of our passage, and the fifth kind, Israel at the 12 thrones of the apostles. I believe the non-believers among the Israel will be judged by God at the great white throne. It's the believers of Israel, the Old Testament saints, that will be judged by the 12 apostles. Okay? And it's about their works. It's not about salvation. Okay? And number six, angels before the saints. Also, it's about the works. Again, this is not fallen angels. They will be judged by God at great white throne and thrown into the lake of fire. What we will judge are the serving angels of us, the holy angels, okay, about their works again. Okay, hopefully you don't blame your angel for what you have done, sins you have done. Therefore, we recognize that, yes, Christians will be judged, but it's only the managerial judgment, not the judicial judgment. Okay, and therefore, as Christians, our life should always be a mixture or balance of two kinds of beliefs and attitudes: a joy in the freedom of in Christ, and a fear about our accountability to God. Both must be present in the lives of real saints. Okay? Because why do we have joy? Why do we have freedom in Christ? That's because our salvation is equal to justification, is equal to the regeneration of the human spirit by the Holy Spirit. And that work is monergistic. Mono means one, single. That means this is done by God and God alone. It has nothing to do with us. Okay? And in 1 Peter 3, 1 to 4, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." Yeah, who is the cause of us being born again? God. Okay. And once you are born again, will you have eternal life, or will you determine whether you can keep your eternal life? Not the second kind, because he said, Peter said, "We are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, okay, and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Okay? You have the eternal life, everlasting. It cannot be gone. Okay? The only thing can be lost is your potential reward, but not the salvation itself. Okay? Therefore, you have a security in salvation. In Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, Paul said, "Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, okay, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." Sealed. That means we belong to God. And only he can own us. Only he can open the seal and use us. Nobody else owns us. Nobody else can open the seal, because nobody is more powerful than God. All right? So the salvation is secure. And in John 6:44 also said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up to the last day." So why are you saved? Because God sent you to Christ. Okay. Think about the ark. The ark is a symbol of salvation, right? And the Noah was a symbol for the Savior. He's a deliverer. And God called all the unclean animals, sinners, to come to the Savior, Noah, right? And Noah led these animals into the ark. Put them, say, "Elephant, you're here. Lion, you're here. Mouse, you're there." Okay? And he's just a deliverer to arrange things. And then after the entry, it's God who closed the door and sealed it. Okay? That's why you're safe under the judgment, the flood. Okay? So, you are saved because God called you to Christ. Okay? If without that, you will never come to Christ. Okay? And once you come to Christ, he says, he promised, "I will raise him up on the last day." Okay? There's no one lost in the middle. Okay? And that's salvation. Sanctification is what happens after your salvation. It is about conforming to the image of Christ in the human soul. See, salvation is about your spirit. Sanctification is about your soul. And glorification is about your body. Okay? Spirit, soul, body. Three parts, three steps. The first part is monergistic, God's work. The middle part, sanctification, is synergistic. Okay? It depends on our response to God's grace. Okay? In Matthew 13:7-8, in the parable of the sower, there are four type of soils, right? Four soils. The first two kind of soils refers to non-believers. One kind is not interested in the gospel at all. The other one was interested, temporary belief, then when there's pressure, then he disbelieved. So he never really believed. He has a sprout, but no root. In other words, he has appearance of life, no actual life. Okay, so the first two kinds are non-believers. The second two kinds are all about believers, but they appear differently on the fruits. Okay? For others fell among the thorns, that's the third kind, and the thorns came up and choked them out. He has no fruit. And the others, that's the fourth kind, fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So even the good soil, there are different kinds of fruits. But that is more matter of gifts than loyalty. Okay, so anyway, we try to be the fourth kind. We try to be the good soil, right? We try to produce fruits. Okay, and when you try, you responded to God's grace, and therefore there is a synergistic work. You and God work synchronous together. Okay, synergistic. And the more you work together with God on changing yourself, the more you will be like Christ. Okay, you are more sanctified. And of course, everybody falls short and God will fill the gap. At the end, everybody will be like Christ. So that's the time of glorification, which means the resurrection of the body, okay, or the rapture if you live in that time, and removing the sinful nature in it. Therefore, this is guaranteed. It's also monergistic. Okay, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And for those whom God foreknew, that means he chose to have a covenantal relationship. Deep, personal, individual, loving relationship. Like marriage. Okay, that's to know deeply. Okay, for those whom God foreknew, that means he has chosen, elected. He also predestined to let them become like Christ. And then for those whom he predestined, he called. For those who he called, he justified. For those who justified, he glorified. All five, we call them five golden rings of salvation, right? It's the same amount of people from the beginning to the end. Those whom God chose will at the end be glorified. So we only experience the middle, the latter three. You know, the first are done by two, by God. Okay, the latter three, the justification, we experience it. And the calling, the justification, and the glorified. We are now living between the justification and glorification, right? The middle is sanctification, that's synergistic. But the beginning and the end of our experience, they are all monergistic, right? The justification and the glorification, they are all monergistic. They are all done by God alone. That's why it's guaranteed. Okay? That's why you can have joy. Because you didn't earn your salvation, and you can't lose your salvation. Okay? That's where you have joy. You have a baseline. Okay? But on the other hand, you must have a fear, because you have accountability to the Lord. Because Jesus, first of all, he deserved a report from us. For Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why does he deserve? He died for us. He deserves a report from us. Okay, and in Philippians, and it says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." This is not talking about work to get into salvation. This is work out your salvation. Since you have salvation, you need to work out, put it into practice, live it. Okay? And live it with fear and trembling. Why? Why have joy? Why should I have fear? Well, you should have both. If you're real saint in Christ, you have both. Okay? Why? Because you know how good God is, how good his reward is for you, and you don't want to lose it. That's where your fear is. Your fear is not losing the salvation. Your fear is not pleasing your loving father, your loving spiritual husband. That's Christ. Okay? Not fulfilling his design for you. Okay? The gift he gave you, he wants you to use it to multiply, and they will earn you glory, and you will give him to honor him. So you want to do this to the maximum. And you don't want to lose that. That's where the fear is. Okay? And the fear and trembling. People say, oh, I'm secure, I don't have fear and trembling. Really? Well, if you're in good marriage, you are secure in love. But don't you have fear and trembling that I don't want to lose this good relationship? I must work it. Do little things. Right? So it's both. Joy and fear. It's both. Okay. And God also demands a report for in the passage we're studying here, Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. Now this is, of course, a slight change from Isaiah 45:23, where it says, to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. But anyway, when we bow to God, we are giving a report. That's a demand. It's a request. More than a request. So what should we give account to God? Okay? The Bible explicitly mentioned three kinds. Okay? Number one is our word. Okay? Matthew 12:36-37 says, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This is how important our tongue is. It may be small, but it's very powerful, right? You can use your tongue to cut people's heart into half, right? Or little, many pieces, right? So your tongue is very powerful. You can praise God and you can condemn God, okay? So how by your word you'll be justified is by your confession in Christ. For Paul said, how are you saved? By believing in your heart and confessing in your mouth. Okay? It's by that word you are justified. But by what word are you condemned? If you deny Jesus under persecution, you'll be condemned. Okay? If you put down other people, you'll be condemned in a letter sense. That means you're going to lose your glory. Okay? Therefore, Ephesians 4:29 said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Okay. So when we say words to others, like Thumper's dad says, if you have nothing good to say, say nothing at all. Right? So, only say things to edify people. It may be positive and it may be negative. It may be a criticism, but it's for the good of the person. Okay? Directly, see in the face to face. When you have a good relationship and good time, okay, say that. That's the negative words. But positive words, praise, you know, but factually, okay, don't praise your kids when they're doing bad. You say them they are good kids. Okay? That's destroying them. Okay? That's most of our schools doing now, you know, saying, you're good kids, you're great kids, you know, participation trophy, that's destroying them. No, factually, praise, okay, and edifying in terms of leading them to do better, okay. And the second thing the Bible explicitly told us to give account is our gifts or talents or the time that we spend our life to use these things. Okay, and Matthew 25, Jesus said that in a parable, that a master left and then he came back. And he gave his different talents, which literally means amount of gold. A talent of gold, I think, is 36 kilo of gold, something like that. It's a lot of money. Okay, but a talent also has another meaning, which means abilities, talents, okay? For one who has 10 talents, he invested it and he earned 10 talents, and the master was happy, saying, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things, entering to the joy of your master. Okay, those are faithful servants of God, and for in the church age and in the millennium, he will be manager of a big area, okay, estate, country, whatever. For the bad servant, he said, "You wicked, lazy slave," and he says, "Take away his one talent, given to the one who already has 10." So that is a judgment. That's bad. Okay, so our talents will be counted. Think about what you have. Okay, I know what I have. And I don't have, okay. I found out God arranged my life. I'm 54 years old. I'm an Asian and have come from intellectual families. I've been a physicist before I became a pastor, theologian, Bible scholar. So my talent is in the research, in the exposition, and it's not so much in evangelism and management. So that's why I cannot have a big, vibrant church unless God do that and give a lot of helpers. Because there are too many human relationships to deal with. Okay? I believe if, I mean, God put me in that place, I can work that, but it will not be using my talent in the best way. So that's why I'm here. You understand? I'm here in a small church where we have a kind of a genuine love of one another, less rules and restrictions and regulations and people to deal with. Okay. So that's the way God is using my talent for your good. Okay? And your talents for my good. Same thing. Okay? So you gotta know your talents, what you're good at, and what you have been provided with, your resources. And think about how have you used it for God. Have you used it for the maximum, or is this part-time? Okay. Have you spent, you know, every night 3 hours before the TV to be poisoned rather than using some of your talents to edify people, you know, from your family to your church? Okay. So something to think about it. Okay, because these things have eternal effects. And the next one, the third one, the Bible explicitly called us to give account is our money, our resources, which is about our priorities. Okay. And Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So, should we spend the maximum of our time thinking about our career, how to maximize our income? Well, if that is your gift, your talent, then do that. Do that the best. And then use the wealth and resources to benefit others. Okay? And whatever it is, okay, and do what God wants you to do the best. That includes your talents, your money, and overall your priority. Okay, God first, others second, I'm third. Okay, of course, you go also from God and to your family and to your church and into non-believers and to enemies. That's the way to go out, right? So when you put the priority right, everything will work for one another. Okay, there may be harmony and disharmony, but everything will work out for the good of us. Okay, and let's recognize the life that we have left on the earth is actually a race. Okay, it's a race for pleasing God. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9:25-27. Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way and not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. This is not talking about disqualifying go to heaven, but disqualified from receiving the cup that had his name written on it already, but he won't receive. That's the disqualification he's talking about. Okay. And life is also a race to fulfill Christ's plan. Philippians 3:12-14. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And third, life is a race for eternal crowns. Okay, 1 Timothy 4:7 to 8. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for life to come. Therefore, how should we live our life? Okay, we have two dimensions to think about. Vertical and horizontal. Always put the vertical dimension before the horizontal. Okay? That's number one, the priority. Number two, when we look sideways on the horizontal dimension, always try to lift people up rather than put people down. Okay? For people who have no eternity, they're not going up. And they always try to put other people down in order to lift themselves up. Okay? So that's their only hope. We are different. We are going up because of God is lifting us up, right? No matter what you do, you're going up, right? So when you look sideways, always try to lift others with you. Okay? Not to try to put them down. This is the way to live. Okay? That's why Paul in this context, Romans 14:10 says, but you, why do you judge your brother, or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Okay? And in the text to follow that we will study from next week, Paul said in Romans 14:13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. So don't be negative to others, be positive. Okay? You are going up, so lift others up. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this wonderful text. Thank you for letting us know to be sure of our salvation in Christ. But once we know that, we also must complement the joy of our freedom in Christ with the fear of losing what is potentially our reward. And we must have the fear because we have the desire of pleasing you, of realizing Christ's expectation on us, and we want to be your joy and your pleasure, and be full of you, and have none of us. Only in that way we are truly blessed. We pray that by this looking up first, we will stop judging others on minor issues, despising others on minor issues, but we'll always try to spread to others the key issue of life, that is salvation by faith in Christ Jesus is the only way of salvation, of going up. We will focus on Him and let others fade under His glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.